Let me invite you to go with me to the book of Ephesians and to the fifth chapter. The words are printed in your bulletin, or there's also Bibles in front of you in the seat rack that you can use. I encourage you to turn in God's Word with me. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in the midst of a study through the book of Ephesians this entire year so far. It's a series that we've called Adoption, the Blessings and Responsibilities of Being a Child of God. And Ephesians is unique in that it's really broken into two parts. You know, the first part talks about how God has demonstrated His love towards us, how He saved us. The second part goes into so much application. And we've been into this application now for some time, and have one more chapter after this to go. And so we're to this, almost the very end of Ephesians chapter 5. Well, as you heard this morning already, Matt is now married to Jessica, and James and Elizabeth are next. And last week when we were together, I shared with you how at our last men's prayer breakfast, we spent the entire morning giving Matt words of counsel and encouragement. He was just a week away from being married, and so we talked about our own stories, and we talked about, and each man went around and gave him some type of exhortation, some type of word of counsel or encouragement to Matt before his wedding yesterday with Jessica. And I asked you last week, I asked you if you could have been there, what would you have said to Matt? What would have been the most significant thing you would have told him? Marital advice, experience, something along those lines. If you were with us last week, you've had a week to think about it. And I wonder what you would have said. Or I wonder what you maybe did say. I know one man in the church actually then went up to Matt after church last week and gave him his word of encouragement or counsel. And the reason I asked you that last week was because we're at the point in Ephesians where the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, is sharing some of God's most significant thoughts and instructions about marriage. Thoughts that are being shared within the larger context of exhorting them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling as children of God. And even more specifically, within the context of exhorting them to submit to one another in all of their relationships out of reverence for Christ. And the first relationship that he elaborated on was the relationship between husbands and wives. He addressed wives first and told them to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And he went on to say, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now if you missed that Sunday, which was 2 weeks ago, I'd encourage you to download that sermon if you're interested, so that you can have a clear picture of what that means and what it doesn't mean. Because there's a lot of confusion. That sparks a lot of sometimes a knee-jerk reaction to that word submit. I'd encourage you to look there and follow up with that if you weren't able to be here. Well, you'll notice in your passage, he then addressed husbands. He told them to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And last week, we spent a lot of time looking at all the incredible ways that Christ gave himself up for his bride, the church, and what it will look like for a husband to be this type of servant leader to his wife, to give himself up for her. Well, this morning, we're going to see that Paul, he wasn't done. He had one more major piece of advice or counsel to specifically give husbands. In some ways, you might think of it as an application, a further application of how husbands are to give themselves up for their wives. But in another way, it's almost like a second major way. It's something almost fresh in another way, that husbands are to love their wives. I'm going to take you back. Let's begin our reading. Let's go back to verse 25. Let's read that again, and then we're going to go through verse 32. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." This is the word of God to us this day. Well, as you can see, this second major way that husbands are to love their wives is by loving their wives as their own bodies. And when I think about the apostle using the words "in the same way," I think about him seeking to bring down almost the lofty concept of husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her, to something they could relate to. Because we all know what it means to love our bodies, don't we? Like I was trying to get to the children. And yet, he takes loving your wife to a whole new level. And so interestingly, we look at this and we look then at what he means by love your wife as your own body. And again, every day we go to great lengths to express to our bodies how much we care about them. We do this by feeding and cleaning our bodies and spending all kinds of time fixing our hair, brushing our teeth, putting on makeup, whatever we do. Just think what you've already done just in the few hours of this day for your body. Not only that, we go to doctors when we're sick. We go for regular checkups, possibly. We try to exercise more. We're always trying to we're trying to eat the appropriate food. We're trying to get the right amount of sleep. Why? Because we want our bodies to function at their best. We make all kinds of effort to avoid having our bodies suffer injury and to prolong our lives. Hopefully when you drove here today, you buckled your seatbelt. You know, you probably do all kinds of other things. You maybe take vitamins. You do all kinds of things to avoid danger, unless you're a major risk taker. Why? Every day, thousands or hundreds at least of things, every day we do that scream that we love our bodies. That, as Paul said, we nourish them. We cherish them. We make sure, we work hard to make sure that they have everything that they need because they're so special to us. And we realize we only have one body. If we don't take care of this one, there's not one coming right behind it. And this is universal. As he went on to say, because no one ever hated his own flesh. Not when you're in your right mind do you ever hate your own flesh. Yeah, there's things about our bodies we don't like. Yes, there's things that we might change if we had, if we could. And yet, if we talk about our bodies in the whole, man, we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We think about our bodies all the time. Right? Yeah. Basic common sense. Well, that's how husbands are to love and think about their wives, as being part of their own bodies, as being one body with them. And as we seek to think about that and apply that a little different, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say to love them like you do yourself, but to love them as yourself. Which explains how he could go on, if you notice in these verses, to say, he who loves his wife loves who? Himself. If we really understand the oneness that a husband has with his wife, when a husband loves his wife, he's really loving himself. And he benefits from it, right? It's a blessing to both of them. There's a book that I've been reading. I've read part of it, and in this past couple of weeks I've turned back to it. That's a book called Every Man's Marriage. It's written by a man named Stephen Artenberg and Fred Stoker. I guess that's how you pronounce his last name. And they make this point. They said this: oneness lies not in the sentiment of loving our wife as ourselves, but in the act of loving her as ourselves. We must treat the convictions and gifts of her essence exactly as our own. They go on to write, you either sacrifice for her essence as you do your own, or you don't. And if you don't, then guess what you don't experience? You don't experience a whole lot of oneness, a lot of very much unity with your wife. And yet that is what we've been made for. That is what is one of the deepest desires of our hearts, is oneness. Is this idea, as we've looked back and talked in previous looks in Ephesians, we desire that completion, do we not? We desire that complementarianism where we're made. We know it. Men and women are made to complement one each other. We balance each other out. We have gifts that the others don't, and strengths and blessings, and it works. And it's, as we'll get to in a minute, and yet it's still very, very mysterious. And if you don't really think that that's one of the deepest desires of our hearts, listen to what a group of women said in one of Stoker's pre-marriage classes. He asked this question. He said, what do you hope to get out of your marriage that you wouldn't get if you were to remain single? And he asked these women, and he has names for them, so here are the names, okay? He says, Anna said, I want companionship and a sharing of intimate moments together. I want to have a relationship with the Lord together. What I long for is bonding together. Woman named Vicky said, I can't explain it real well, but I want a partnership. Emotionally and physically. I haven't got a best friend and haven't had one for a long time. I want that in Craig. A woman named Catherine. I would like a bond that no one and nothing can touch, through good times and bad. A woman named Jennifer. I want companionship and someone who will be there when I need him. I want to be happy. One more. Stacy. I want companionship and love in my very own cheering section. I want someone to be there to accept me as a whole person, good and bad, someone that I can count on. That really says it, doesn't it? It's what they long for out of their husbands. That's what they long for in their relationship. This oneness, this unity, this completion, what word you might put there. And yet, many of us who are husbands don't always do that very well, do we? Many times we as husbands aren't thinking, much less treating our wives as we do our own bodies. We're treating them separately. We're thinking of them separately. We're not having what Paul is describing here. What's interesting is you go back to this passage to establish how closely a husband and wife are linked together and meant to live together. Did you notice what Paul did? He did what he does in so many of his passages all throughout his writings, especially when he speaks of the marital relationship. He goes back to creation. And so he goes back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 2 and to a verse that summarizes how a husband and wife are meant to live in a relationship to one another. And it's found in an interesting place. It's found right after Adam said those famous words that Steve Brown translates as wow. when he said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Y'all remember those words, his wow moment, okay? When he says, wow, she's made like me, she fits me, this is incredible, God. Well, what's the next thing that said? There's a summarization. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." You see what he's doing? He's going back and he's establishing. Here's what this link is. Here's the basis for what I'm telling you. When I'm telling you to love your wives as your own body, here's the principle. Here's the proof. Here's the support. Here's the authority. It's how we were made. It's how from the very beginning we were meant to be. Now, it's interesting, in my studies recently, I ordered this book from William, it's Googe, G-O-U-G-E. Didn't realize that he served on the Westminster Assembly back in the 17th and actually wrote the Westminster Confession, was one of those who wrote part of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And he notes, he's got sermons on this whole passage. And it was interesting, in looking at his sermon, he notes three things concerning the state of marriage from this verse. He breaks it down in three ways, which shows us how husbands should love their wives. He first of all describes this first part, a man shall leave father and mother, as the priority of it. The priority of this relationship is to have priority over all other relationships. Because what happens when a man and a woman marry? A man leaves father and mother. He moves from that relationship into a new primary relationship. Yes, a husband and wife are raised within their families. Yes, they're to honor their parents. But their relationship with their spouse now is to have priority. It's to have priority. And so as you think about applying these verses, how is it to have, you know, what do we need to think about? What we need to think about is how often we can fall into a trap of never giving up our dependence on our parents. What happens many times to how this love is to be expressed that breaks down is when we don't give up dependence on our parents. Y'all know how that looks. You know what happens sometimes when a husband and wife get married, but it seems like one of their parents is in the relationship, is determining the relationship, is in any. I don't have to describe. Y'all know what it's like. And so we see it in another way. It says it also says something else. Yes, a husband and wife may have children, and the Lord would bless them with children, and they're responsible to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but their spouse is to have priority. The priority relationship continues to be the husband and wife. Because what's going to happen to the kids? The kids are going to one day leave. The kids are only there for a time. What do the kids need more than anything else? They need the security that the husband and wife relationship is the primary relationship, is a first priority. And what's so amazing to think is, as that is the first priority, and when the marriage relationship between a husband and wife is strong, and the kids know that it's strong, what does it do for the kids? It blesses them. It gives them security. You know, I was reading Vodi Bachman's book, a book I'm reading right now, and he talks about husband and wife time. And apparently in his relationship with his wife, you know, he tells his kids, okay, it's our time. right now. We're going back to our room, and unless you're truly bleeding and your life is in danger, you don't knock on that door. You don't disturb us because it's our time together. And he says, the kids, you know, that's great. Because guess what that means? Mom and dad are good. And if mom and dad are good, I'm good. You get the idea? You take it a little further, this application of the priority. Yes, a husband and wife should have friends that are very special. But the relationship with their spouse is to have, again, priority. How many times have you heard wives complain that their husbands seem to spend more time with their buddies than they do with her? That's when it gets out of whack. That's when we're failing to love our wives as our own bodies. Let's go to the second part very quickly. Because there's a second thing that this verse says, as Googe says in his writings. It speaks of the firmness of it. When it says, and hold fast to his wife. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. He's going to hold fast to his wife, meaning it is a bond that isn't to be broken. Again, when I think about something holding fast, I can't help but think about glue. That just immediately came to mind when I heard the word holding fast. And how we use glue to hold two things together as tightly and permanently as possible. And all my life, my dad has always had a woodworking shop. And I can remember when I was young, I remember when he got this type of wood glue, this carpenter's wood glue, and he glued two pieces together, and he would say, try to break them apart. And I couldn't break them apart. And I couldn't believe how well they just looked like one piece of wood. Well, that's how the marriage relationship is meant to be. A husband and wife are to hold fast to each other until death parts them. They're to be committed to not letting go of the other. That's where Paul's taking them. That's what he's taking them back to. And that's what he's calling us to love our wives as our own bodies. And think about if that's truly the case, what should never be on the table? What should never be mentioned as an option? Divorce. Shouldn't be on the table. Shouldn't be joked about. Should never come up as, boy, if you don't fly straight, buddy, I'm gonna send you packing. Shouldn't be any of that, should it? If husbands are going to love their wives as their own bodies, then they must see their wives as part of their own body for the rest of their lives. Let's take one more. Because the verse goes on and it says a little bit more. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Googe mentions a third point, the nearness of it. It's a bond that is so close that they look and now act as if they are one. Again, this takes me back to my father's woodworking shop and when he would glue two pieces together. What would happen? Those two pieces of wood would act as one piece of wood from that point on. They were both committed to being used in the same things, and they came to be seen simply as one piece of wood. That's the way husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. We're that close. We're acting together. And yet again, it's very easy to fail to do that, right? One of the places where I sometimes see couples fail to exercise the nearness they should is when couples handle their finances individually. Where you have your account, I have my account, and You do your thing, I do my thing. And I know there's times for different accounts if they're together. But you get the idea where I'm going with this. Where it's fascinating to me sometimes where a couple will invest in each other's hearts, but not their money. That's a problem, right? At least all kinds of problems. Does it mean that using your money together is easy? Oh, no, it's not. Always. Sorry. Okay. I'm going to get paid for that one later, okay? But think about it like this. When you put your money together, you move from independence to what? Dependence. It requires you to do what? Talk. It requires you to work together. It may require you to dream together. And take just that example of money and apply it to all kinds of other areas of how we're to see each other as being one flesh. So he gives this, love your wives as your own bodies, takes them back to this creation. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And when you think about this, and you think about how God has made husbands and wives to live in this way, and how all of it works, there's not a person in here that wouldn't say, it's mysterious, isn't it? It is mysterious. It's not perfect because we're not perfect, right? And Paul says that this mystery is profound. It doesn't mean that we don't have any answers, like in a mystery that's completely, you can define mystery as completely unsolved. But I think what he means there is that there's so much more to search out. There's so much more to discover. There's so much more to understand. And isn't that what's fascinating about the marriage relationship? I think I could honestly say and ask everyone in here that's married or been married, do you understand women fully, men? You'd say, no. And those of you who are women would say, do you understand men? You'd say, oh, goodness, no. And yet, the mystery, you love part of the mystery, isn't there? There's a good thing about how we're learning more and more and how it makes us want to learn and understand more. It's part of God's incredible wisdom and how it's meant to be lived out between a husband and his wife. But there's a greater mystery. And the greater mystery is this. Is that the marital relationship Paul has been describing also describes Christ's relationship to the church. Those who are believers, the church being those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from all of time. Christ is calls himself the bridegroom. He calls the church his bride. He calls himself the head of the body and we as members of his body. He not only gave himself up for us, but he loves us in a way as his own body. Did you notice what it said earlier in verse 29? He said, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. He has committed himself to us for all eternity. There's a sense in which Christ doesn't consider himself apart from his union to us. With him being the head and we being the body. There's all kinds of things that are ours because we are united to him. What the body receives, we so often receive. One way to look at it is, before we came to Christ, who was our head? Adam was our head. Adam was our representative. He represented us in the garden. And we know how well that went. It didn't go perfectly, did it? Now, if we're in Christ Jesus, it says that the Lord Jesus is now the second Adam. He's now our head. He now represents us before God. We're united to Him. He's overcome all the consequences of the first Adam's sin and our sin. Therefore, all the consequences of the fall have been overcome, and we are more than overcomers through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Christ has joined himself to the church through the bonds of a covenant He fulfilled. Isn't that cool? I mean, yesterday Matt and Jessica made covenant before God and the witnesses to be husband and wife. Next week that's going to happen with James and Elizabeth. And we think that's incredible, don't we? We love that. We see that. This marriage covenant. Christ has done that with us. In fact, that's what we're just about to celebrate. Is that this is how He's entered into covenant and He's made us His bride. And He's in the process, as we studied last week, He's in the process of what is His desire for us, that we would be glorious. That He would present us one day to the Father without spot or blemish. What goes for the head goes for His body. Have you ever taken it that deep? Have you ever applied it a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more? I was just forced to do that this week, and I just was, man, it was just great. You know, Googe went on to say this. He says, there is no greater honor than to be a member of Christ's body. There's no greater honor. And so as we come back to the relationship of husbands and wives, the relationship of Jesus to the church is not only to be an example. It's not only the example that we're to follow, where husbands model Christ in that servant leadership and wives model the church in that help and submit and support leadership. It's also the source of our strength. Because as we come to know Christ as members of His body more and understand the relationship that we have with Him, that's how we'll begin to be moved more to live this out in our relationships, if you're married, with your spouse. But we have to know Christ, don't we? We have to understand Christ. We have to keep going back to Christ. And that's the challenge to us, whether we're a husband or a wife. We're both to model Christ. Christ submits to the will of His Father. He's completely confident in His Father's love for Him. He gives Himself up. Husbands are to give themselves up for their wives. And it comes back to this one overarching verse. It's the verse that launched this entire section, and we'll come back to it in weeks to come. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's it mean to reverence? To revere. to look up to hold up, to honor, to stand in awe of. And we both have roles to play, whether we're a husband or wife. We both are submitting to Christ, to one another. As I said to you at the very beginning of some part of this section, we so, as believers in Christ, we need to live this out. We so need to go back to the foundations. We so need to be a witness to the world around us who no longer understands marriage, if they even believe in marriage at all. There's so much confusion. There's so much distortion. And yet here's beauty. Here's order. Here's blessing. Here's complementarianism. Here's completion. And it holds, and notice in both of it, from either side, it is with the greatest respect. There is no demeaning, no devaluing. We are equally image bearers in the sight of God, male and female. And God has made us that way. God has told us how to live. God has defined the boundaries for marriage because it is His institution. Let's thank God for it. Let's pray.